The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Let us study the Bible. For if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning and a happy Sabbath to every one of you. And welcome to the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry broadcast. This is part 7, or the very last presentation in our morning devotional messages, which come under the theme, My Song in the Night. My Song in the Night is the word of my testimony. In the great controversy between Christ and Satan hated Christ so much that the only way he could get at Christ was to attack one of Christ's children. So like you, like me, we all are often caught in the crossfire between Christ and Satan. And I was caught in that crossfire. Satan sought to sift me like wheat, but Christ prayed for me. And he's still praying for me. As a result, I have returned and I'm here today to strengthen my brothers. This morning, I want to challenge our brothers to be strong. And I want them to begin by singing their own songs in the night. You see, as you travel all over the world, you will discover that people of every culture sing. Their songs reflect their joys and their pain. Because all human beings have suffered trials and temptations, all human beings have their own songs in the night. They sing either the golden songs of faith or the blue notes of faith. The kind of song a person sings reflects how they have fared as casualties in a cosmic war between Christ and Satan. Let me explain. See, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, talks about a cosmic war. We call it the great controversy going on between Christ and Satan. This great controversy started in heaven. And after Satan was defeated, the battlefield shifted to this earth. In the Garden of Eden, our first parents, Adam and Eve, became casualties of this war when Satan led them to sin against their Creator. Since their fall, the great controversy has been going on throughout the ages until Christ came and definitively defeated Satan. Christ's death at Calvary, his resurrection and ascension and intercession in heaven as our high priest, and his glorious second coming are the basis of our hope that no matter what the enemy does to us, victory will ultimately prevail. Knowing that his time is short, Satan is working furiously to take as many people as possible with him when the time for his ultimate destruction comes. Hence, ever since his defeat at Calvary's cross, the great controversy that originally began in heaven has been raging with increasing intensity, and in these last days, Satan is going to mount his final attack on God's faithful children. Every true child of God is going to be hit by the enemy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 describes it this way. And the dragon was engaged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19, verse 10. In fact, God's end time church is described as having three essential characteristics. Revelation 14, 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. As a denomination, we believe that although God has his faithful children in all churches, even all religions, and although all God's faithful children are eventually going to be saved, if they hold on to the truth that the Spirit of Christ has revealed to them, God has also got his true church in the last days, his faithful remnant church. We believe that the Seventh-day Adventist church has been raised up to prepare a people to meet Satan, to meet their Savior. They are to prepare a people to in the fight against Satan. Let me read to you one quick summary of the great controversy. It's found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. It describes a war that took place in heaven. And in that war, verse 8 says, Satan and his angel did not prevail. In fact, he identifies Satan in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Notice, the enemy has been defeated. Look at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Then verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Observe carefully, friends, that in the great controversy that began in heaven, which shifted to Adam and Eve, and it has been playing out throughout history and will play out in the very last day, observe carefully that among those who are going to prevail over Satan, there are a people who overcame him by three weapons. Verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not lose their life unto death. In other words, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the word of their testimony, and a spirit of martyrdom, a willingness to die. Those are the things that help us to prevail. Friends, in a real sense, my song in the night is the word of my testimony. It details how, after inflicting upon myself the painful sting of sin, I have also experienced amazing and matchless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his forgiving, transforming, and restorative grace. As I've stated before, although the Lord would have preferred to use a different method to teach me my songs in the night, I believe that as a result of the pain and joy I've experienced through my spiritual fall, the Lord has given me a voice to sing again, to share relevant devotional messages about the lurking dangers of temptation, the costly nature of sin and its consequences, and the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that keeps us from falling, and grace which also lifts us up if and when we fall. This week, we have been studying the great controversy theme in the life of Peter. We have studied Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Our goal has been an attempt to understand the nature, the purpose of failure, and how we can responsibly handle it. The topics we've covered so far are, number one, the theme of my song. Number two, Satan will sift you. Number three, your faith should not fail. Number four, but I have prayed for you. Number five, you will return. And yesterday, strengthen your brethren. In case you have missed any of the previous presentations, you can still find them. I have them uploaded on my website, www.eaglesonline.org. eaglesonline.org, and you can just click on resources. You can also find the same messages posted on the Metro New York Men's website. You can simply go to jokaed.com, and you find your way through. You'll find the messages there. Listen to the messages. Pray about them, and let the Lord continue to guide you no matter what you go through. From the passage we've been studying, I've pointed out that spiritual failure is part of the ongoing great controversy between Christ and Satan. God wants to save us, but Satan wants to destroy us. The battle in every spiritual failure is ultimately a battle between Satan and God himself. This morning, I conclude the week's series with a message titled, Brothers, let us be strong. Brothers, let us be strong. See, I'll be attempting to offer a perspective on the great controversy that started in the Garden of Eden and how it is playing out on this planet Earth. I'm going to attempt to explain that Satan is sifting every single man who ever lived. He is sifting every woman. He is sifting every child. But the sifting in our day is even far greater with the men. And so my message is going to be to the men. Brothers, let us be strong. I pray that today's message will be a special message for you. But before we go into the message, as we always do, we are going to have a season of prayer, just a short prayer, asking God to help our men, men represented by the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry. God should help our men to be godly men, spiritual men, in both their homes and in their churches. And I also pray that God would make our women godly women, holy females. Here are the key thoughts that I'll be sharing in the course of the presentation. The key thought is this. Satan wants to sift men like wheat. And the consequences of the sifting have been devastating even to this day. Another thought I'll be passing on is God is calling upon converted men to strengthen their families, both the home and the church. And finally, the thought I'll conclude with is despite the attack by Satan on our first parents and on every single one of us, God will eventually prevail. Victory will be ours. And this is possible through the matchless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray, I'd like us to listen to that song one more time. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. There is never a burden he cannot bear. There's never a friend like Jesus. As we sing that first stanza, we'll bow our heads for prayer, after which we'll enter our study titled, Brothers, Let Us Be Strong. Listen to the song as we prepare our hearts for the message.
Come to the cross.
Amen. There is never a friend like Jesus. There's no other friend so swift to help you. No other friend so quick to hear. No other place to leave your burden. No other one to hear your prayer. Come then at once. Delay no longer. Heed his entreaty, kind and sweet. You need not fear a disappointment. You shall find peace at the mercy seat. Let us pray. Father in heaven, on this Sabbath morning we have come to you. We recognize a battle is raging. The great controversy is on. It is intense and many of us are being tested. Men and women and children. But we have come to you knowing you have prayed for us. And by your grace we shall prevail. This morning, speak to us. Give us a message of hope and encouragement. Prepare our hearts. Help us to understand what is going on, that our faith will not fail. Speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic for this morning is titled, Brothers, Let Us Be Strong. Brothers, Let Us Be Strong. I got the title for this morning's presentation by transforming the last three words in our scripture reading by transforming it from a command into an appeal. I invite you once again to take your Bibles and turn to our scripture reading for the week. Luke chapter 22 verses 31 and 32. And notice how I'm going to transform the last three words into the title for today. It reads, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brethren. Those are the last three words. Strengthen your brethren is a command. And I have transformed that command into an appeal. And the appeal is, brothers, let us be strong. Brothers, let us be strong. Let's look at a couple of words in that last three words. Strengthen your brothers. The English word strengthen, which is found in many translations, is from the Greek word sterizo. It basically means make strong. So when the Bible says strengthen your brothers, it says make strong your brothers. And if I want it to be an appeal, brothers, let us be strong. Sterizo. Strengthen means make strong. Other Bible translations render it establish your brothers. Confirm your brothers. Establish your brothers. All the various translations mean the same thing. Strengthen, make strong your brothers. We have studied this week that Peter failed. He was very weak when he failed, but Christ restored the apostle and he now commissions him to go and help the weak ones. Peter was to share in the work of strengthening his brothers, which is a work which God alone does. Because in the Bible, if we have time, I will show you that it is God alone who strengthens us. And now Peter was to share in this divine work. He who was once weak and failed, he who was once a wounded eagle, having been healed, he is being sent forth to help other wounded eagles. You see, sometimes those who have suffered, those who have gone through trials and difficulties are often the very best people to help others. And so, strengthen your brother is a work that has been commissioned to Peter and to every one of us who have failed. I am sharing these messages to you in fulfillment of God's word. Having been healed, I must strengthen my brother. Peter was healed. God turned his guilt into grace, his shame into sympathy, his failure into faithfulness. Strengthen your brother. How do we strengthen our brother? Yesterday we briefly mentioned it. When we were studying John chapter 21 verse 15 to 17, the way to strengthen our brother, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Strengthening means we must go and look for the lambs and the sheep and feed both the lambs and the sheep. And in addition, we must shepherd, we must tender the sheep. I talked about it yesterday. Strengthen your brother. The second word in those last three words is your brother. When it says brethren, strengthen your brethren. Brethren or brothers is the Greek word adelphos. Virtually every Bible translation renders it brothers or brethren. They are the same meaning. But what does brothers mean? Who does it apply to? Who was Peter to go and strengthen? Contextually, brothers initially applied to the other disciples. In fact, one Bible translation renders it, strengthen the other disciples. I believe this is a correct interpretation or application of brothers. You remember in Mark 16, verse 7, the angel said Jesus was going ahead to Galilee to meet his disciples and Peter. His disciples and Peter. Apparently, some of the disciples felt Peter was not one of the disciples. And the angel singled it out. Disciples and Peter. I'm sure Peter himself felt that way. I don't belong here anymore. And that is why he said, I'm going fishing. I've resigned. Now, when Christ met him and transformed him and restored him, he commissioned him to go and strengthen these brothers, the other disciples. Peter was sent to those who had tried in the past to exclude him, his opposers, those who have been mean to him, his enemies, those who were prejudiced against him because of his failure. Those who didn't think he belonged to the ministry. His ministry was to everyone, both friends and foes. And so primarily, it initially referred to the other disciples. But secondarily, it referred to everyone with an attitude of those other brothers. I want to believe that the other brothers or the brothers called for refer to people who have the same attitude as the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. By the way, this parable was also written by Luke. And there we found an older brother who felt he was righteous, more righteous and better than his younger brother who had wasted his life in a faraway country. And so, choosing your brothers refers to all brothers who think they are better than you. But if you listen carefully, the brothers refers to all of us. We are the brothers. Every one of us in the church, male, female, boys, girls, Africans and Americans, Caribbeans and Spanish, Europeans and Asians, educated, uneducated. Brothers is a generic word for all people. Strengthen your brothers. Whether they mean you well or they mean you good. Strengthen your brothers. You see, the recommissioning of Peter has raised many questions about ministry and leadership. And so, let me say a few words about this. What was the nature of Peter's ministry now that God had called him back and given him his ministry? What was he supposed to do? What was the nature of the ministry? The answer is found in John 21 from verse 15 to 17, which was when Jesus was telling Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Notice, Jesus didn't say, feed my chickens, or feed my dogs or cats, or feed my turkeys and rats. No, he said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep and tend my sheep. Why sheep? Why lambs? Why the imagery of a flock? Because the flock in the Bible imagery always refers to God's people, God's church. Therefore, the nature of what Peter was to do was to build up God's people. Notice the lambs and the sheep are described as my lambs, my sheep. See, my lambs. See, my sheep. See, my lambs. In other words, the ministry Peter was to engage in was to people whom Christ claims as his own. I don't think you get it. You see, though Satan may be sifting the sheep and the lambs, Jesus still considers them his own. He has prayed for them, so he knows they will return. They are my sheep and my lambs. Peter's ministry was a spiritual ministry, taking care of God's flock. Like the good shepherd in Psalm 23 and John chapter 10, he was to lead his flock, provide for their needs, food and water and clothing. He was to offer protection from predators and other harm when they were in danger. Peter was to comfort and heal his flock if they got wounded. He was to provide nurture and discipline in order for them to grow healthy. In the same way, the ministry of Peter, the ministry of every one of us who's been called to ministry, we must do the same thing. And by the way, that applies to the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry. If you call yourself ministry, your role is like that of the recommissioned Peter to God's flock. Feed God's flock by providing sound teaching and preaching of God's word. Protect the flock from the enemy who seek to harm them, and you protect them from false teachers and false teachings. Comfort those who are hurting and gently use your staff to bring them into the fold when they stray. We call it church discipline. Ensure the growth and health of your flock. And the way you do it is through evangelism and mission. And then, be a positive role model. Be examples of the flock. What I am doing subtly is I am defining the purpose of every ministry, including Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry. An understanding of the imagery of the shepherd feeding Christ's flock reveal some important lessons on leadership. Who can be engaged in ministry? Who can be a spiritual leader in God's ministry? There are, you need to understand, two general kinds of ministry. First, there is a general ministry or general leadership, which is for all Christians, male and female. From the moment you get converted, that very moment upon your conversion, you have also been enlisted or commissioned to do ministry. So there is ministry for every one of us. Men and women are called to ministry. We have men's ministry, women's ministry. Everyone in the church is a minister if you understand it in these general terms. When God calls you, He calls you, gives you spiritual gifts and talent and influence so you can bring people into the kingdom. Therefore, all of us, male and female, have been called to ministry. That is general ministry. That is general leadership. But there is, in the Bible, another kind of ministry, another kind of leadership. It is a particular ministry, a particular leadership, a specific ministry, a specific leadership. In the gospel order, in addition to the general ministry to which all of us have been called, this specific or particular ministry is reserved for those who are called to be the spiritual overseers. This is the work of elders and pastors. By the way, the Bible makes no difference between elders and pastors. In the New Testament church, the apostles were those who performed this role of oversight. That was a specific ministry. It is not for everyone. It is a spiritual leadership role. And because that is spiritual leadership, because that is a spiritual ministry, and it is particular, it is specific, this is different from the general one. I am emphasizing this, friends, because there is often confusion in the ideological battle in the church today. We confuse general ministry, general leadership, with specific, particular leadership and ministry. In this particular ministry or leadership, it is also spiritual leadership par excellence. God needs spiritual leaders. Because we are spiritual leaders, elders and pastors should not be perceived as CEOs of some business corporations. They are not politicians or comedians or clowns or military dictators or some new kid on the block to display their wonderful academic or professional talent or giftedness. This particular ministry or leadership, the role of elders and pastors, is a spiritual leadership par excellence. You are a spiritual leader in that sense, not because you have an MBA degree. That doesn't make you a leader. Simply because you have earned a PhD in administration doesn't necessarily qualify you as a spiritual leader. Holding an MD, Master of Divinity, or Doctor of Ministry degree does not necessarily make you a leader as understood in the Bible. To be engaged in this particular ministry, you have to fulfill certain conditions. There must be personal conversion, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, which all of us must have, both general and particular. And in addition, you must fulfill the criteria in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Dear friends, Metro New York is a ministry. It is part of the general ministry. God has raised some men and women working together to help us fulfill the mission of God's church. But do you know, Satan, who tried to sift Peter, is also sifting every one of us today who is engaged in ministry. Whoever the ministry is, a general ministry, our life as ordinary Christians, or it is a particular ministry, specific ministry of elders or pastors. Let me speak to you today about the sifting that is taking place. An attack is going on all levels of ministry, general and specific. But since I am speaking to Metro New York Men's Ministry, let me speak to you the message I have in mind. Brothers, let us be strong. Brothers, let us be strong. I am speaking to the men today. Let me begin by saying, I believe in men's ministry. Let me give you reasons why I believe men's ministry is necessary. Number one, men's ministry enhances evangelism. There was a report some time ago from a Baptist press, which indicates that if a child is set to become a Christian in the home, there was a 3.5% that everyone else in that household will become a Christian if the child became a Christian first. If a mother became a Christian first in a home, there was a 17% chance that everyone else in the household will become a Christian. But if a father became a Christian first, there was 93% chance that everyone else in the household will become a Christian. In other words, if you reach men, you will reach a majority of the family members. You can therefore understand that Satan will attack men. I believe in men's ministry because, number one, it enhances evangelism. Number two, God himself was the one who began men's ministry in the Garden of Eden. He called upon men to be leaders, providers, and protectors in the Garden of Eden. We call this representative headship. Later, when Eve was created, women's ministry was added to complement men's ministry of Adam. When they got children, children's ministry also came along. And as their children started growing, youth ministry also came about. And of course, if your children went to college, campus ministry, which was what I was doing before my resignation, campus ministry also came later. So, I believe in men's ministry because God the Father began men's ministry in the Garden of Eden. Number three, Christ started men's ministry when he chose men to be his disciples. He could have chosen their wives and their children, but Christ chose men. So Christ also believed and started men's ministry. Since I'm on this, perhaps I should make it clear that Jesus did not ordain even one woman as an apostle. The reason is that Christ understood this representative headship principle, which he himself instituted as creation, and he submitted to its authority. Contrary to modern claims, if Jesus had wanted to demonstrate that women could exercise the spiritual leadership role as elders or pastors, he could easily have chosen six men and six women, their wives. But he did not. Christ could have chosen and ordained at least one of the women who were actively involved in ministry. ministry, general ministry with him, traveling places all over and supporting him with their means. You find this in Luke chapter 8, 1 to 3. But Christ did not. He could have ordained his own mother, since she was already qualified. Heaven certified that she is highly favored. But Christ did not ordain the most qualified woman. He could have chosen and ordained Mary, just as he commissioned her to bear witness to the resurrection. But he did not. He could have ordained the woman of Samaria, a woman who proclaimed the message of Christ and many were brought to Christ. But Christ did not. Instead, Luke chapter 6 verse 12 tells us, after Christ spent a whole night in prayer, he appointed 12 men. Men as his apostles. Why? Was it because the culture of those times would not have allowed women? No! That is revisionist interpretation. The culture of both the Old and New Testament would have allowed women playing the roles of priests and apostles and elders. Was it because Christ lacked courage to stand against gender injustice which was entrenched in culture? No! Contrary to creative reinterpretation of scripture and the politically driven agenda by egalitarian feminism which has infected our ranks, Jesus did not ordain even one woman to be an apostle. He understood that the headship principle he himself established as creation was the way to go. Unfortunately today, there is attack on this principle. There is an attack on gender role distinctions. Men's ministry is needed to reaffect what Satan has been fighting over. Increasingly today you hear people saying we need full equality, equal partnership, shared responsibilities as feminist theology has concocted for us. But they try to do so to get rid of gender role distinctions both in marriage and in the church. Similarly, gay theology, homosexual theology is seeking to bring about the so-called equality between homosexuals and heterosexuals by obliterating sexual identity. May I suggest, friends, that we cannot speak of full equality and full partnership or shared responsibilities without stating unambiguously that to act as equal and joint partners does not mean to act identically. Individuals in a relationship can be equal and yet have different roles. They can act jointly and yet not act identically. They may share duties but not bear the same responsibilities. God was the one who called men to leadership in their homes and in their churches. And this started right at creation, not at the fall. If there is time, I will give you at least 5 biblical reasons to show that men were called to be leaders right at creation. But perhaps one or two evidence is important. God created Adam first. There was a reason for that. In fact, the Apostle Paul would later on refer to it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That God formed Adam first, then Eve. And by appealing to this creation ordinance, he presented the teaching authority to be by men. Number two, in marriage, it is the man who must leave dependent on father and mother to be united with his wife. That also tells you something. But perhaps the most important argument is the fact that even though it was Eve who sinned first, it was Adam who was held accountable for sin in the world. So the New Testament will talk about by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. Why didn't he say by Eve? Repeatedly, it is the man who is held accountable. The implication, God calls us upon the man to exercise leadership responsibility. And this was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Unfortunately, this creation arrangement is under attack today. Satan is sifting men. He is attacking the principle God has instituted. In fact, it happened right in the garden. When Satan directed his temptation to Eve instead of to Adam, Satan was trying to occult the leadership responsibility imposed in Adam. Satan struck at this representative headship principle. Unfortunately, both our parents were responsible for the fall. Adam, by failing to exercise his responsibility to protect his wife and guide her to obey God, and Eve, by usurping Adam's responsibility. Since that time, men who are expected to exercise leadership responsibility have become reckless. And women who are to assist or support the men have become restless. And society is paying a price to this very day. The sifting of men is going on. I would not bore you today with a lot of statistics. But today, the role of men in society is increasingly becoming irrelevant. Over a decade ago, there was a Congress on men's health. And at that Congress, evidence was brought out by saying men are becoming irrelevant. Why do we need men, even for children? Because we have sperm bank, in vitro fertilization, sex swapping techniques, sperm independent fertilization, human cloning, same sex. In fact, one physician who was the chairman of that congress said, I quote, it is reasonable to wonder about the future role of men in society. Implication, men are becoming irrelevant. Even when they are believed to be relevant, they are becoming an endangered species. In fact, there was an article on the WebMD Medical News 10 years ago showing the widening health gap between men and women. Each of the 15 leading causes of death is more likely to kill men than women. Men die earlier than women. Men suffer psychological problems more than women. Men are more likely to die as crime victims. Men shun doctors when they are sick and avoid checkup. 93% of those in prison are men. More men are involved in or suffer from violence and gang crimes. More men are in drugs. They suffer from AIDS. Illiteracy, malnutrition. I'm talking about the attack on men and why my message to men is, brothers, let us be strong. In the home, we don't find the men. Single mothers are now those who are taking care of the family. And where there are men in the family, we have laissez-faire, I don't care kind of fathers. In the church, almost 80 million men in the United States do not know Christ. Only 18% men go to church, 12% go to Sunday school. Implication? There are no priests in the home, no God-fearing husbands and fathers. And that is why one study in a university on a major Protestant church in America, the women are getting concerned. They go to church. There are mostly women. The men are not there. And so this Christian institution and their scholars came up with a solution to solve the problem. And they said, amongst other things, women who already have husbands must share their godly husbands, or we should allow women to marry women. That is the casualty we are plaguing as a result of the sifting of men. Oh, by the way, women are also being sifted because they are suffering with the consequences of no men in the home. And that has led to the rise of feminism. The kind of feminism that feels we don't need any gender distinctions. It has given rise to lesbianism, to witchcraft. If there is time, I would have gone into it, to a redefinition of God, where we are saying God cannot any longer be called Father. We must call him Mother, our Heavenly Mother. Jesus Christ cannot be the Son of Man anymore. We must use some gender-neutral terms for him. And it has given rise to some gender-inclusive theology. It is leading to a misinterpretation and reinterpretation of Scripture. Women's ministry, a legitimate ministry, has now been transmuted and mutated into feminist ministry. All I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, is there is a problem. Satan's attack in the Garden of Eden is continuing to our very day. And the future doesn't look any bright. Data even from school, if you want to see the future of men, look at the future of boys. Today, girls outshine boys. Girls get better grades in school than boys. Girls have higher educational aspirations. They are following rigorous academic programs. Girls outnumber boys in student government, honor societies. They are edited on newspapers, in debating clubs, etc. Girls read more books. They outperform males on tests of artistic and musical ability. More girls than boys study abroad. More girls than boys join the Peace Corps volunteer. There is only one area where the boys are doing better than the women. More boys than girls are suspended from school. More boys have poor attendance records. More boys are held back and more drop out of school. They are three times as likely as girls to be enrolled in special ed programs. More boys than girls are on the failure list. More boys than girls are involved in crime, alcohol, and drugs. While girls attempt suicide more than boys, it is boys who actually kill themselves. And so one principal in a Pennsylvania school said, I quote, students who dominate the dropout list, the suspension list, the failure list, and other negative indices of non-achievement in school are males of a wide ratio. Let me say one more thing, and then I'll summarize why I am bringing this. Boys are on the average a year and a half behind girls in reading and writing. If you are a parent, look at your children. Boys are less committed to school. They go to school without surprise, and they don't do their homework. By the 12th grade, males are four times as likely as females not to do their homework. The suicide rate among boys is higher. Boys are less attentive than girls at school. By the time they get to college, a greater percentage of girls than boys take SAT. When they get to college, the girls are doing well. In the past, it used to be the opposite. Now, girls are doing much better. And I can go to the black societies. Almost two-thirds of all bachelor's degrees within the African-American society were earned by women. 66% of master's degrees were awarded to women. I'm talking about the African-American community. Historically, black colleges comprise 60% of enrollment and make up 80% women on the honor roll. What do all these mean? Women are smarter, more educated, more intelligent, more capable than men. You better believe it. The war that took place in the Garden of Eden is playing out in our day. And it's going to affect who we marry, the happiness of the home, and leadership in the churches. If there is agitation in our churches today, you must know it started a long time ago. If ever there was a need for brothers to be strong, it is now. Metro New York has been raised up by the Lord to raise up men. Men who will stand up and be men again. Brothers, let us be strong. Perhaps I should say one more thing before I wrap up. Though Satan has been attacking men from the Garden of Eden all through the centuries, and I can even talk about how he attempted to kill the baby boys in the days of the Pharaoh, in the days of Herod, tried to kill all the boys. And in contemporary feminism, which is trying to emasculate men, God has prayed for men. And that he is going to win the victory. Every attack on men, and I would say women and children, Jesus will prevail. Let me give you the evidence. Remember, it was Satan who attacked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, leading them to sin. Satan hated God so deeply that he was unable to attack God himself. And so he chose to attack the holy pair. The ultimate aim of Satan in sifting Adam, in sifting Eve, was to cause eternal separation between God and human beings. Because sin brings separation. But you see, God prayed for Adam and Eve. He prayed for men. Though Satan wanted eternal separation between God and humanity, God solved the problem by surprising Satan. Instead of eternal separation, God, Jesus Christ, the one who prayed for us, chose to become a human being, and in so doing, he became eternally bound to humanity. I don't think you get it. Let me explain. In the sifting that took place, in the attack on Adam and Eve, Satan wanted to separate God and humanity. But Jesus prayed for us, and he chose to become a human being, and in so doing, divinity became eternally bound to humanity. Jesus' name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. What was to be eternal separation, now in God's wisdom, became eternal bond. But that was not all. After Christ's death and resurrection, he carried with him to heaven our human frame. So that in heaven today, one of the representatives of the Holy Trinity, the Godhead, carried the frame of a human being. I don't think you get it either. In heaven, of the three members who are God, not one of them is an angel, but one of them is a human being. The Bible calls him the man Jesus Christ. And in the words of Ellen White, heaven is enshrined in humanity, and humanity is enfolded in the bosom of the infinite love. What Satan meant for ill, God transformed into good. Say amen. And finally, our wayward planet, which on account of sin, which Satan claimed as his own, now, in the wisdom of God, it is going to be the seat of God's eternal throne forever. In fact, in Revelation 21, 2-4, I saw a new heaven, new city, you know all of this, and God himself will be with man. He will dwell, wiping away every tear from our eyes. But notice, the tabernacle of God is going to be with us. In other words, this planet, which Satan claimed as his own, will now become the eternal capital of God's universe. Say amen. What Satan meant for evil, God makes good. If you are interested, all these thoughts are from the book Desire of Ages, pages 25 to 26. What am I saying? It is simply amazing. Though Satan attacked Adam and Eve and sought eternal separation, God turned it round and it became eternal good. Today, you may be sifted. He sifted Peter. But when Peter was converted, he became a tool in God's hand to do more damage to the work of Satan. Listen, you don't have to give up. When Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he would sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith shouldn't fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Whatever the faith, it also means brothers, be strong. Brothers, let us be strong. If Peter could speak of the matchless grace of God to the sinner, then there is hope for every one of us. If Adam and Eve will one day be eternally saved and they will be singing their own song in heaven, you can be sure God would help you. God is testing all of us, friends. Let us not give up. Let us not give up, because God has already prayed for us. And it is due to his matchless grace, his infinite grace. As we pray today, ask the Lord to help you understand what is at stake in this battle. Even in our own church today, the battle over gender wars. Let us not go there, because Jesus has won the battle. Metro New York, God has raised you up as a voice in the last days. Be faithful. If you have failed and wondering what God can do with you, he can turn your failure into a blessing. Here's the thought to close. God can. God knows how to lift us up out of our predicament. He knows how to fix our broken world, our broken heart, broken hopes, broken homes, broken health, and broken lives. There is not a problem that Christ cannot fix. He brings beauty out of ugly situations, new growth out of dead ashes. Sweet-smelling life comes out of foul-smelling rottenness. If you are discouraged, I encourage you, don't give up. Do not succumb to the crushing weight of failure over your life. If there's anyone that can help you handle your failure, God can. He did it for me. He can do the same for you as well. This is from my book, Six More Chances. Let us pray. Father in heaven, today we have attempted to understand the great controversy that is taking place. It started a long time ago. It's playing out. And the enemy is shifting all of us, men, women, children, everyone. He hits our jobs like Job, our families, our health. He attacks every aspect of us. But thank you, you have prayed for us, and you are able to turn our failures into blessing. This day, help us to be men, men of integrity, faithful men, godly men. Help us to be women of faith, holy women. May we know our roles you have called us. Help us, Lord, to be strong as men. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 23 says, "Work of God calls for men of high moral powers to engage in its promulgation. Men are wanted whose hearts are nerved with holy fervor. Men of strong purpose who are not easily moved, who can lay down every selfish interest and give all for the cross and the crown. The cause of present truth is suffering for men who are loyal to a sense of right and duty, whose moral integrity is firm, and whose energy is equal to the opening providence of God. Men possessing these qualifications will have influence everywhere. Their lives will be more powerful than lofty eloquence. God calls for men of heart, men of mind, men of moral integrity, whom he can make the depositaries of his truth, and who will correctly represent his sacred principles in their daily life. This morning, as we have listened to God's word, presented by God's messenger, as men, let us approach the throne of God asking that he would give us the strength to be men. First, to surrender our hearts and to ask for repentance and forgiveness for the time that has been wasted, so that we might fulfill the task that he has laid upon our hearts. And this morning, we are not going to open these lines again. What we are going to do as we go to prayer, we're going to take a moment or two to ask God personally for prayer, for strength to be the men that we ought to be. We're going to ask the ladies on this line to pray for their men, to pray for their husbands, to pray for their sons, to pray for their cousins and their relatives, that they will indeed be the kind of men that God wants them to be. Let us remember, Jesus is praying for us. Gospel Workers, page 30 and verse 3, paragraph 3 says, Jesus pleaded not for one only, but for all his disciples. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. John 17:24. His eye pierced the dark veil of the future and read the life history of every son and daughter of Adam. He felt the burdens and sorrows of every tempest-tossed soul, and that earnest prayer, listen to this, included with his living disciples all his followers to the close of time. That's Gospel Workers, page 30, paragraph 3. Christ is praying for you. Men,